Hello, hello. How's everyone doing? All right, we got a little reaction. If you want to turn your Bibles to Colossians 1, 24 through 25, that's where we're going to be sitting put tonight. But to start off, I wanted to give you guys a little bit of story. A couple summers growing up, my family would actually go on a float trip to the Maquoketa River. So some would have their floaties, some would have their canoes. Great time, but in this trip actually revealed a little bit of my competitive side. You might ask on a float trip how that is possible, but my friend and I, as soon as we got to the parking lot, would get out of the car, sign the sheet as fast as we could, dive into our boats, throw everything in it, and take off downstream. And so we'd be paddling like crazy, feeling like we're experts on our second time in a canoe, and As we kept going, we'd go further and further, and it got to a point where we were actually so incredibly far away from our family and the friends that we were going with that it actually all we heard was the echoes of them downriver. And so we're like, okay, this is kind of dumb. We came to hang out with people, and now we're by ourselves. But in that, so when that happened, we actually decided that we're just going to stop paddling, wait for them. So we threw the oars in the canoe, and we just started talking. And as we're sitting there, you know, it had that feeling when we were talking that since we weren't paddling, we were sitting still, waiting for everyone in our family to come. But then you'd look up, and you'd see the still ground, you'd see the still trees, and you'd see that the current had actually been taking us rapidly downstream. Though we thought we were grounded where we were, waiting for our family, we actually saw that there was this external force pushing us when we didn't even know it. And so as we look into this text, I think that Paul is aware that within churches, there easily can be this external force that pushes people away, and a lot of the times they don't even see it. And so Paul, when he looks at the Colossian church, he sees that there are people within this church that are actually spreading lies that are drifting people away from holding fast to Christ, and they are unaware. So some of the lies that are being spread in this church that Paul is speaking to, actually there's these people that are coming into the church and saying, look at the life of Paul and Christ. Why would you want to follow those people? I mean, honestly, their life kind of sucks. It's just full of suffering. And right now, Paul in prison. Epaphras, the guy that came to speak the gospel and introduce you to the gospel, he's actually in prison with Paul as well right now. So you would have to be a fool if you wanted to emulate what their life looked like. I mean, look at ours. You know, you see the nice house that we have. You see the authority that we have in this church, that we actually have people that look up to us, that follow us, and really we have quite the easy life. Wouldn't you much rather want to emulate that? And so Paul sees this within the church at Colossae, and he combats this with showing an example of his ministry to the church and how actually holding fast to Christ is war. And so now we're going to read through the text starting in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So the first point that we're going to start off with, how holding fast to Christ is war, is that we as Christians are to be a personal example of suffering to the world. And Paul is saying that holding fast to Christ is war because of this, that we are called to be people that suffer. And it's easy to look at Paul's life and say that it was one of suffering. If you look at 2 Corinthians 11, it actually shows a long list of all the things that Paul went through, and I just picked a couple to give us a brief idea. It said that 5 times at the hand of Jews, he was lashed 40 times minus one. It was actually known in that culture that the 40 times was what it took to kill a man. So right on the brink of death there. 3 times he was beaten with rods, multiple times beaten nearly to the point of death, and dragged out of cities. So it's easy to see in this quick synopsis of that chapter that Paul lived a life emulating Christ in his sufferings, following him in that way. But if we look at the American church today, I think there's a resounding agreement that everyone in the church is like, yes, we're supposed to follow Christ. We're supposed to die to ourselves and make much of him. But if you look at our choices, I think we'd see otherwise. As we want to be in the most comfortable churches that allow us to be who we want to be, we want to live in the safest neighborhoods, we want to have the best jobs that will provide us the most financial security possible, and we want our kids to grow up knowing that they can be whoever they want to be, and at the end of it, we hope at all costs to avoid every aspect of danger. And as I started to look at this, I began to analyze my own heart, and I saw that at the idea of suffering, there's a lot of fear that creeps in my own heart. And I began to be bombarded with all these thoughts like, man, what is God going to do? And what type of suffering is God going to bring about in my life? What could happen to me? What could happen to my wife? Down the road, when kids come along, is something going to happen there? Like, what could it be? But, you know, I want to have a little bit of struggle in there. I want to have enough so I can share some stories. I can have some street cred when it comes to speaking into people's lives. But in reality, what I'm really asking is, how can I control my life to bring me to a state of comfort? My own heart and fear actually pushes away, repels this idea of suffering. But then we're brought back to the text where Paul confronts this, and he says that, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He goes a step further, and I read this, I'm like, okay, just another bold statement by the Apostle Paul. Of course he's going to say something like that. But in my own thoughts, I ask the question, like, aren't we just supposed to endure suffering? Like, just get through it so we can look back and it can be part of our story. But Paul's actually saying that we are to rejoice. And what does that look like? He proceeds to say that in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. At first when I read this, I felt like it was an interesting choice of words that he would throw that term lacking in there, because at this time in the Colossian church, that word was being thrown around, but it was to say that Christ is lacking some way in his authority. So I was wondering, like, what is he getting at by saying that Christ is lacking in his afflictions? What we can confidently say is that he is not lacking any way in the sufficiency of his sacrifice on the cross. Christ lived a perfect life. He fully pleased the Father, and he obeyed the whole law of God so that when he died, he could take the punishment of our sin and the sin of his people and finish it completely for our sake. So we know that it's not getting any way at that. What he's actually saying in this is that the Colossian people never actually saw Christ suffer when he went to the cross. it's kind of this foreign concept to them. It's a story that they heard passed down by Epaphras. And so Paul is actually saying that because they did not see Christ suffer, that he gets the opportunity to display it to them as the church, so that they might see his suffering and through that ultimately see how Christ suffered on their behalf. And a step further, he's not just speaking to the Colossian church. He says to the church as a whole. So when we think of eternity, when the whole body of Christ is surrounded and celebrating the goodness of Jesus, it brings Paul joy to think that in that day, he could be standing next to someone that while they're on earth, they looked at Paul's suffering. They looked at the lashings that he had, the beatings that he endured, how he was run out of cities. And they might ask the question, why did this man risk his life and endure so much to preach to me this message? Paul knew that there was a reality that God is using his people to showcase the sufferings of Christ. So I heard a story in a John Piper sermon about this Indian missionary. So this man was a simple man, but just a man that was passionate about sharing the gospel. He lived his whole life going from village to village throughout India, sharing the gospel to people who had never heard it before. And there was one day that he was just utterly exhausted from going and walking to every village. And he entered this town, and he found the people, and he proclaimed the good news of the gospel to them. And the reaction he received was actually one of laughing and scoffing and a village full of people running him out of their city gates. And because he was actually so exhausted, he found the first tree that was on the path. And though he was still close to the village and he just stirred up a bunch of anger in these people, he just passed out and fell asleep there. He then woke up and saw a wall of these village people standing around him. And they came out to him and they said, "We came out to see what kind of man you were. And when we saw the blisters on your feet, we knew that you were a holy man. And we asked the question, why did this guy get blisters on his feet to come share this message with us?" So after they said that, they welcomed him into their city gates, and he went and proclaimed the gospel again to them. And the response, remarkable, was that everyone in the village came to know Christ. But it's key to know that his gospel witness was not effective until they saw the blisters on his feet, until they saw how he was suffering so much to get that message to them. Because in that, they began to listen, and they began to see how Christ endured the cross, how he was brutally beaten to a much further extent in order for them to be brought in to the family of God. Now, I hear this story, and it's just such a different idea than what gets passed around in culture today, that all you need to do is say a prayer. Say a prayer, and that's all that God will ask of you. But we see that's simply not true. He's going to ask for our whole lives. And obedience to God means that we showcase his glory in many different ways, one of those being suffering. God uses us to suffer, to showcase how Christ suffered on the behalf of the world that is watching and looking in on us. So a question I have is, but if we are to look at our life, do we see suffering? If people were to look in and see our everyday life, would they even come up with the word suffering? So then the question becomes, why was Paul experiencing so much suffering in his life? Paul suffered because his aim was to proclaim and preach the word of God fully to these people. And that's going to bring us to our second point, which is that we as Christians are to present the word of God fully. As we read in 25 through 27, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this part starts off with saying that Paul was seeking to make known the mystery to these people. And the way that Paul made known the gospel to these people was not through holding a door for someone. It wasn't for paying for someone's food in the drive-thru behind us, but it was actually that he preached and proclaimed verbally this message to them because he knew that they were not going to hear the gospel unless he spoke it to them. And so I feel like we have already answered for myself and for maybe some that question of why we aren't seeing that kind of suffering. Because we aren't proclaiming the message that causes that suffering to happen. Paul goes on to proclaim that this mystery that's hidden for ages and that the full riches of this mystery, and he defines this mystery a little bit more in Ephesians to where he says, the Gentiles that are now fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. And so these Gentiles who once were far off, separated from Christ, alienated to the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, he is actually brought near by the blood of his cross. And they know that only through Christ will they receive the hope of glory. So for the Gentiles, this was great news. These people that were far off at once and were just kind of the awkward people standing by have now been welcomed into this body. But for Paul to proclaim this message to these people took great boldness on his end of the things because he was receiving a lot of backlash from the culture. We're going to look at two different areas that he was receiving that. One was the Roman rule, who had many gods that they would worship, and they said, you can take Jesus and add it to it, but Paul proclaimed that Jesus is the only way and that Jesus is the only highest authority. So this brought much anger to these Roman rulers because what it was saying is basically these Roman gods have no authority the way that Jesus does. The other side of the things was the Jewish sect. And so the Jewish sect was actually able to be held around in the Roman rule because of how massive they were. And they were the chosen race. They were the people of God that made themselves holy by their strict obedience to the law. But to them, Paul is saying, no, the Gentiles are actually welcomed in and being made a part of this family as well. And it's by the blood of Christ. It's not by these works that you are trying to push on them. And because these two were hungry for power and their authority was being threatened, the only way they knew to deal with this was to try to dampen and crush the very message that Paul was trying to proclaim and to bring suffering his way. And I try to think of myself in that scenario. When you have the two of the greatest rulers of the time pursuing him, how easy would it have been for Paul to preach a gospel that avoided all the hard, touchy subjects in order that he might avoid this harm that was being thrown his way. But he pressed on and preached the full word of God to these people out of love for them. In today's church, there are many issues that come up. The first one is the question that arises, what about those that are practicing Mormonism? What about those who are practicing Islam or Judaism? Are they going to be in heaven? But we have to stand firm in the text and say that Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice, and only through him will you be able to stand one day before a holy and mighty God. The next is that some churches come into this idea that everyone will be in heaven someday. That when people die, they will actually see the beauty of God. It will soften their hearts, and then they will repent. But we are to, again, speak to them that hell is a real thing. And that our sin is such an issue that Jesus had to come and die on a cross to cover it. And we have to cling to his forgiveness in order to be made right before God. And then lastly, we see that this idea of culture pressing into churches that we can love who we want to love. We can be who we want to be. But scriptures say that God created us for a specific purpose, and that purpose was to bring him glory. And actually, when we operate out of that, it is the greatest joy for ourselves. All these issues in culture that we see heavily in Iowa City are going to only become increasingly pressing on our church and on our beliefs, and the temptation will continue to grow for us to focus on, you know, the forgiveness of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and not to proclaim the whole word. But we know that we must proclaim the word of God fully, because only when it's proclaimed fully is Jesus seen to these people clearly. If not, if we take out the difficult parts and focus on the fun, loving aspects, culture is going to creep in. It's going to water down this message. It's going to skew it, and we'll slowly see the message of our Lord and Savior being drifted away. And this is where I see Paul's urgency in 28 and 29 when he says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." What Paul is saying here is that we are to be at war with this world in how we proclaim the word of God to the watching people around us, so that out of a love for them, we would long more for them to know the truth and risk our own lives than to see them slowly being drifted off by what culture is saying around them. Paul is saying that I proclaim the word of God boldly, and it's because of this that I face all the suffering that I did in my life. Paul knows that in order to save people by speaking the word to them, he has to proclaim it fully. So he takes joy in the idea of people coming to know Jesus by him proclaiming it fully. But then he knows that some are actually going to reject it. Some are going to be hostile to the message, and that they will bring suffering his way. And in that, Paul is saying, I rejoice in that as well. I rejoice that in them harming me, I get the opportunity to show how Christ suffered so much for that person. I get to show the love of Christ, how he died brutally on a cross by the way that they treat me, and that I still care to share this message with them. This message is something that as we go on in our life, it's something that we'll be laughed at, we'll be scoffed at. And whether here or whether God draws us to another nation, for some of us, it may be something that costs us our own lives. So Christian, I ask, are you willing to not hold back in your proclamation of the gospel, even though it may bring great suffering in your life? And if you're like me and you read this text, I mean, it's like, this is Paul. This is like one of the biggest figures in all of the scriptures. How in the world are we supposed to emulate his life in any way? And this is going to bring us to our third point, that Paul knew that his hope was secured in Christ. And so he longs for us to know that ours is as well. In chapter 2, to start off, he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, And for all have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you look at this, Paul is saying that I struggled. And some it actually say that he agonized in order that they might see the beauty of Christ and that their hope is secured in Christ through the gospel. Earlier in this passage, we actually see the Christ that has secured our inheritance. And last week we learned that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That means he's the ruler over all, that he created everything and now he is sustaining all things. And it was this Jesus who came to the earth to be the only true example of what it means to proclaim the word of God fully. And he wasn't guessing or thinking, is suffering going to come my way? But he stepped onto this earth knowing that the last place he was going to be ending up was the cross. He did this out of joy because he longed to be the sacrifice that would then bring us back into the family of God, that we'd be made right with him and then would be able to enjoy him yet again. So all of our shying away from sharing the truth, all of our sins and shortcomings, all of our running to comfort in this world, he took upon himself on the cross. If we put our faith in him, it is declared that we are wiped clean for eternity, that we are declared righteous before our heavenly Father. In Ephesians, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. 1 Peter, this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven. And so now because of these truths, we get to walk around with the same certainty of our inheritance as Christ does himself. And we get to cling to that. That for all of eternity, we will be operating how we were created to be, as people fully giving their heart to God in worship. This message is what freed Paul and empowered him to share the good news. He was actually once a man seeking the approval of religious leaders, seeking the praise of men by the duties and by his actions, but now in Christ he sees that he has received the approval of the heavenly Father for all of eternity. So now he can be set free to share this message with others, not worrying if suffering does come, and if it does come, he can rejoice. And even for our own sake, I began to think of how this might come to fruition in our lives, and I think of sharing the gospel with people in downtown, proclaiming the good news to people who want nothing to do with Christ. And I see in my own heart this longing for their approval, even though I don't even know them, this longing that they would think much of me, that they would respond well to what I'm about to say. But again, we see in this passage that for us, we know that our approval has been earned for all of eternity. That 10,000 years from now, we will be worshiping with the whole body of Christ, and we will be delighting and enjoying him with the rest of the church. So whether this person responds well, they come to Christ, they accept this message, or whether they yell in our face, this inheritance has been secured for eternity. The most this world has the capability of doing is shortening this small time frame that we call life. And Paul, who knew of his eternal existence, was willing to suffer in this small time frame. He was willing to speak boldly. He was willing to rejoice in his suffering so that people in this time frame would not be drifted away what culture, what lies are stirring up in the church, but they would as well be able to cling to Christ and fight in this war of proclaiming him, of suffering and rejoicing in it, so that they would as well be able to enjoy Christ for all of eternity. And I just want to ask you guys, are you walking in the knowledge that your eternal dwelling has been secured? If you have accepted Christ, we get to rejoice in the reality that it is finished and done for, and we can be freed in that. And do you believe as well that now that Christ has died on our behalf and rose, he is actually within us, empowering us to move forward? So when we face suffering, we know that we can cling to him as we go. And if this is not a reality, if you're feeling the weight of this, I just encourage you to cry out to our Father. Would you give me this reality in my heart today? Would you help me to understand how assured my salvation is and how my eternal dwelling is with you? For when this is a reality in our hearts, we know that we will not walk in the fear of this world, but we will be freed to proclaim the goodness of the gospel fully to these people who are longing in their hearts, though they don't think they are, to hear it. But even if some, which we know, will reject it, and we have experienced that, that they may bring suffering our way, and that if they do, as Christians, we can say that it is a joyful opportunity to actually showcase Christ to this watching world who wants nothing to do with him. And maybe by our proclaiming of him and then suffering as a result, it may soften their heart that in a way that our words are unable, for them to then look to the glory of Christ and see how he suffered for them on the cross and welcomed them back into how they were made to be in the family of God. Since our eternal reward is secured, and since we know of our right standing before God, we can give this short time frame that we call life to proclaim him fully and then suffer and rejoice in it because we know what God can do in that, in the hopes and in order that he might save some through us. Will you pray with me? Father, my heart doesn't want to believe this. My heart doesn't want to, it doesn't leap at this thought of suffering. But God, the gospel declares us as righteous, declares us as holy before you, and in that we get to rejoice. In that we get to be free, that we're no longer seeking the approval of man. We're no longer seeking to build up our own name, but we actually get to proclaim the goodness of you so that in our proclaiming, some might come to know you. And even if we suffer, we get to find joy because our eternity is secured, and maybe this other person that's causing the suffering, theirs might be as well. So God, would you help us to walk from here in the assurance of your salvation.